Yeah. Okay. All right, let's have another word of prayer. Lord, we do rejoice, Lord, how you have brought us into so great a salvation. Lord, we rejoice how you have brought us into so much more. And the much more you bring us into creates within us a greater hunger for much more of you. Lord, we're even thankful as we look back at your great faithfulness of how you brought ones into that much more. We pray that as we consider this today, it would give us a hunger and a thirst to seek you first, to seek that kingdom of God first, to put other things into a perspective and allow us to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Thy wonderful name we pray. Amen. Okay, it's been a while since we did the last one on church history, but we're coming to part 16, and this is the last one. There will be one more that's a summary or a conclusion, summing up things, but from a historical point of view, this is the last one. And we mentioned last time that we're looking at the 20th century, and in that 20th century, we covered some of the things before with Azusa Street and charismatic movement. And then in the, we started looking at the precious recovery of the Lord's testimony of the fullness of his eternal purpose in the church that started in the 30s. We started looking at that last time. And today we want to continue. Last time we saw through Brother Sparks what the Lord revealed to him. We want to continue today through with Brother Bak Singh in India and Watchman Nee in China, and also some others. There were some verses that came to my heart as I was thinking about the particular individuals. It took me back to Paul's letter to the Church of Philippi, because in many ways, ones have referred to the Philippian letter as Paul's personal testimony related to with the Lord. He shares almost a biography of who Christ was to him. You notice that within these verses, Paul in 121, Paul's testimony is, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And we're going to be applying these verses to the ones we're considering today, because they're the ones that are sold out for the Lord. In Philippians 3:12, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." These dear ones that we see and we hope within our lives, we've been laid hold of by Christ Jesus for a purpose. And we want to be those that are pressing on. We're thankful for all that we have. We're thankful for the much more we've seen. We're thankful for the blessing of his life. But we know that there's much more of him that he wants us to enter into. And we're praying we can be encouraged in that way. And later on in that third chapter, that spirit of pressing on continues, where he says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Pressing on to finish well all the way to the end, looking forward to that upward call, whether it's in rapture or through after passing into glory upon this earth. But we see how these ones were really used of the Lord, and they're started. We'll see how they directly impact us. The ones in the past have all we're standing on the shoulders of everyone that's gone before us. But the closer you get, you start to identify a little more with how these ones have touched us. And we'll see how some today touched our lives very directly. As we consider Brother Bak Singh, and I was actually in fear and trembling today that we had the Indian brethren, but not they're not here, so I'm safe to touch on Bak Singh and not get corrected too much. But we see how he was born in Punjab, which is now Pakistan. It was in a Hindu family, but they practiced the Sikh faith. He was a very devout Sikh, and he was very proud of it. This is a picture of him as a young man. He said he had a staunch belief in his Sikh religion. He was very proud of that. And that was one of the highest castes there within India at that point in time. And that's what he was born into that in a very dear way. At age 12, I verified this a couple of times. He was married. Okay. How about that? Arranged marriage at age 12. Okay. To Rama Bai. So that's a... I don't recommend that today. You know, but anyway, so then he ended up graduating from the university there in Punjab and goes to India for studies. And what he discovered going to England was he found the world. He fell in love with the world and all of its pleasures. And he, from clothing to the way he dressed to all of the activities of the world. And it was just, he was caught up in all those passing pleasures. And he went on, after he graduated from there, he went back to into Canada, to Manitoba, to study further studies. But praise God, there was a faithful couple there with the YMCA that befriended him. And John and Betty Hayward, he would also almost often go to their home and eat. And, you know, that's one way you attract young students. Invite them to your home to eat. It's one of the most greatest ways of sharing the gospel is having people in your home. You know, we talk about all these gospel plans and all this. Invite somebody to your house to eat. You know, that's a wonderful gospel plan. And they gave him a Bible, and he started to read it. And seeing Christ's life in this couple and reading the Word, he was saved. And it's a tremendous testimony there how he was. And then he returned to India with a new purpose. Now, what's unique about the Bible with him was he had been given one earlier in life when he was about 16 years old, and he tore it up. He said, I had torn the Bible up in the year 1919. He'd been in a religious school. A lot of the better schools in most of these countries at that point in time were sponsored by missionaries. So he went to a school there, and he graduated, and they presented him a Bible. And after when he graduated, he tore it up. Except for the cover. He said the cover was so beautiful. It was a leather cover. So he, you know, he valued those things. So he kept the cover. And then he, in his own words, he said, you know, I had torn the Bible up in the year 1919 in my blindness. And for 10 full years, I was speaking words of blasphemy against the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ in my stupidness. So, but praise God, the Lord met him. And the Lord put a great call upon his life. And the Lord called him into a life of service. And the Lord simply spoke to him at this point. It transformed his life. And he said, don't join any organization. Serve all equally. Do not make any of your own plans, but let me guide and lead you in every step of the way. I appreciate the simplicity of the call that God had upon his life. And he said, do not make your needs known to any human being. Ask me and I'll provide for your needs. So as he's heading back from Canada to India, he arrives in India back in 1933 and his parents meet him. And he tells his parents that he's a believer, that he came to know the Lord. And his parents, they didn't like that because they were obviously, they were Sikhs and they were very devout in that. And they told him, okay, if you want to keep your faith, that's fine, but just keep it a secret. I mean, you can come home then. But he said, his little quote was, can I live without breathing? I've given my life to Christ. I cannot follow him secretly. And they replied, if you cannot keep this a secret, you cannot come home. His parents rejected him. And so he's homeless there. In Bombay, and he starts preaching the gospel on the streets of Bombay, which is now Mumbai. You'll notice in India, there's you have old names and new names. And now that the Hindu has taken over more and more of control of the government within India, that's why a lot of these old names, which were more associated with the UK and the Commonwealth, are now being put in the past. They have a woke group over there, and they're putting in the new names that fit more to the Hindu religion. So that's why, as you look at throughout India, you see these different names. But praise God, he was faithful, and the Lord met him. And from 37 to 40, he ministered as an itinerant evangelist and preacher all throughout India. And great impact with thousands coming to the Lord. He would preach in all the different, in any group that would ask him, he would go, whether it's Presbyterian, Methodist, Pentecostal, whatever. He was out preaching Christ and sharing the Lord. And there's a famous British historian named Edwin Orr. If you get any of his history books, they're valuable to have. But he wrote that Brother Bhak Singh is an Indian equivalent of the greater Western evangelist, as skillful as Finney and as direct as Moody. He is a first-class Bible teacher on the order of Campbell Morgan or Graham Scroggie. That's pretty good company to be put into. And so he was really used of the Lord. Finally, he became so popular among many of the denominations and the churches there that he was preaching in that the ministers got jealous. And they said, no more place for you here. And their objection was, he wasn't ordained and therefore he couldn't be baptized. You know, they couldn't see that all these people are coming to Christ. They were protecting their own little flocks. And they said, no more. So they shut the door to Bhak Singh. And with him, that was fine because he was serving the Lord and he just went on. And in 1941, he and some other brethren, they established that first local assembly in Madras, which is now Chennai. And that in that assembly, there was a group of brothers that were co-workers with him, including A.J. Flack and Raymond Goldsworthy from Honor Oak. And we've known Brother Flack, who's been here. And they called the meeting place was called Jehovah Shammai. Now, I had planned this slide before this talk about the sign last night. So this is not in any way to influence anybody about a sign. This is just a historical picture of the assembly there. They do have a sign. Okay, Jehovah Shammai, that was it. You always have to put these caveats in. So, but anyway, they established the assembly, and it was based on a fourfold purpose for the church. They wanted to show forth Christ's fullness, Christ's unity and the unity of all believers, show forth his wisdom and his glory. That was the simplicity of what they gathered in. And they continued to spread all throughout India. In 46, Bhak Singh, he's becoming popular, so he's getting invited to many different places. And he starts traveling through Europe, other parts of Asia, the UK, and Canada. And he establishes fellowship with Sparks and the Brethren at Honor Oak. In the 1950s, he went to the Philippines. And he was with, this is Brother Lucas Wu, who is Hosea Wu's father. Okay, that's Lucas Wu. We'll talk a little more about him later. But just remember this, remember that. And the Bhak Singh, and then this is Brother Goldsworthy. When he was sharing in the Philippines. And then also we've shared this picture before, but this is Brother Bhak Singh with Brother Sparks. This is Brother Flack. This is another brother from India, John Paul. Now this was Sparks here, and this is Goldsworthy over here. And down here is a young Stephen Kong. So, all right. And so he... In 50, they moved to with his co-workers, they moved to Hyderabad. And the Lord provides facilities there both to house the local assembly and an extra local church ministry. And they trained workers there. They had ones who would come and live there. They'd be trained of the Lord. And they called the new place Hebron. And that's kind of an overall picture of the meeting place there. And their normal, typical Sunday was... They loved gathering together. So they would gather at 9 o'clock. Usually it would go till about 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And it always started with the Lord's table, open worship. There was no petitions or asking for anything, but just a remembering of the Lord and honoring him for his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And then because of the length of that time, at some period in time, there was a provision for the children to go out, and the others would continue worshiping. And following the table, they would have a time of intercessory prayer for the church, not only the church local, but the church universal. Then the word of the Lord was shared. And then finally, there'd be a public offering was taken. And one of the things, that whenever they took a public offering, they always made an announcement. They didn't want any unbelievers giving anything at all. They only wanted believers. They didn't want to receive anything from the world. I said, if you don't know the Lord, don't give anything. This is for believers. This is how holy this offering is. And you don't hear many people today saying, we don't want your money. but they were very clear on that because there was usually a lot of unbelievers there at their times. Then it'd be followed by a love feast of rice and sambar. What's sambar? it's curried lentils and vegetables. Okay, that's all right. All right, and then one of the things, as it was open to everybody, was really used to help break down the caste system, because everybody was welcome. And there would be ones from the highest caste to the lowest caste in these meetings. And it was a beautiful picture of the unity, the oneness of the body of Christ. Because after that love feast, young brothers and sisters, and some not so young, they went out to share the gospel. And they would bring ones back in, for they had an evening meeting also, to share the gospel with ones. And so it was a very precious work that they did throughout India. And because of that, there was over 8,000 local assemblies established all throughout India, Pakistan, and Sri Lanka. Because in 47, India became independent of the Commonwealth of England, the UK there. And when they had what's called the 47, they had the Great Partition, the Indian Partition, and that's where India, Pakistan, and Bangladesh were set up. And it was all set up based on basically your religious leanings, India being Hindu, Pakistan being more Muslim. That's where they, in the past, they had been together. These countries were together. Now they ended up being separate. And at first, everything was fine. We know today it's not so well. It doesn't go so well. But we also see today that the Hindus are really restricting, trying to put more and more restrictions on believers throughout India. They don't have the freedom they used to have. Actually, in the mid-1970s, I never could find an exact date, but our brother Bak Singh came to Richmond two times. One time he shared, if my memory's right, he shared one time at the Garden Club and then one time at Pope Avenue. And both times he encouraged us and showed us the significance of kneeling and praying. And you can ask anybody else about that. In 1986, he was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. In the last 10 years of his life, he was bedridden. And there was a dear Indian couple. One of them was a medical doctor who cared for him. And then 2000, he passed on into glory. One of the quotes that I appreciated about him, he says, "The only thing God is building in this world is his church." Yeah, that's it. Let's keep it clear, simple, and straight. The only thing God is building in this world is his church. And then, I don't know if you can read this, because this is an eye test. It says, he's speaking to those of us in the U.S. He says, "You feel sorry for us." I guess you feel sorry for us in India because of our great poverty in material things. We who know the Lord in India feel sorry for you in America because of your spiritual poverty. We're praying for you also that might come a church with a hunger for God, not merely a hunger to see some form of amusement." You know, they were praying for us, and how often we pray for them, but they were seeing the condition of the spiritual condition of the people of God in the U.S. and were really praying for the Lord to create a great hunger for him. And so, you know, we see these dear ones like a Bak Singh, who was, he was really totally, had no knowledge of the Lord at all. And then by a dear couple, we know them by name now, but they, in the world, they were nobodies. Reached out and shared with him. They befriended him, had him for dinner. He kept coming over. They gave him a New Testament. He read it, and God moved in a wonderful way. And he responded and thanked the Lord how God worked. And you know, throughout India and throughout Pakistan and Sri Lanka and many places. And Bak Singh had an influence throughout many places in this world, and we're thankful for him. I don't have a biography of him. If anybody ever runs across a biography, I'd appreciate knowing about it. I have one, but it's not the best biography. But just if anybody has any, I'd appreciate knowing about it. All right, so next we wanted to look at our brother Watchman Nee. And Watchman Nee obviously was born in 1903. And what we see, though, was God had been laying groundwork in China. With Pastor Shi in the 1800s and the China Inland Mission with Hudson Taylor. And then during the 1900s, we had, or the 20th century, what's called China's Three Mighty Men. You had Watchman Nee, Wa Ming Dao, and John Sung. And John Sung was, I was asking Dora this morning about him, and there's one thing that's very interesting about him. He was a powerful evangelist throughout China. Many times he was as animated as Billy Sunday. He'd be hopping around and just, he was dynamic in sharing of the gospel. And he went to this one part of China, and he came from a part of China where his dialect was hard to understand. And so he went to another part of China, Fujian, and is that right, Fujian? And he was going to share there, but nobody could translate for him. And so there was a principal at the local school who wasn't a believer, but he understood the language, and they asked him to come and share. That principal was Lucas Wu. He first shared with John Sung as an unbeliever, but that after hearing him, he got saved. You know, praise God. It's wonderful, the marvelous ways that the Lord works. Sometimes we limit him, and it's amazing how we can limit him. But here he takes this one who doesn't even know the Lord and uses him. And Lucas Wu was very faithful all throughout his time in the Philippines. And some of us that went over to those conferences in the Far East had the privilege of meeting him and being with him some before he went home to be with the Lord. So we're thankful how the Lord works and use the, this is China's three mighty men. And if you can read the biographies of any of them, it's just they if I remember right, John Sung, he received he abandoned his education, all of his great PhDs and everything, and just threw it away as nothing to follow the Lord. It became as rubbish, as Paul would say. Anyway, each of them have a tremendous ministry. And during this, and so the Lord apprehended Nee and Boxing about the same time that he apprehended Brother Sparks. So we see how the Lord is working all throughout the world at this marvelous time to reveal his heart, his purpose for the church and that great mystery that had been hidden. And Brother Nee, he was born in Swatow. And it was really an answer to his mother's prayer. Now, she wasn't a believer at that time, but she'd had two girls before. And then her sister-in-law had also had six girls. Well, you had to have a son. I mean, in China at that time, you had to have a son. So she was praying very selfishly for a son. And praise God, the Lord answered her. And his name was Xu Tzu. Don't even try it. That's all right. But glorifying the ancestors. He was enrolled in the Missionary Society School there in Fuchao, and later at the St. Mark's School, which is affiliated with Trinity College in Dublin. And he kept, while he was in this St. Mark's School, he kept all the Christian rituals the whole time, even though he wasn't saved. They had a baptismal ceremony. He was baptized. He had communion all the time. He Sunday school and everything. But he wasn't saved at all. He was just going through all of the outward motions. But thank the Lord worked in his mother's life first. In 1920, his mother got saved through the ministry of Dora Yu. Now, Dora Yu was a great evangelist throughout China. Again, if you can read about her, the precious testimony of this dear sister sold out for the Lord and just given her life to be poured out for the gospel and to encourage and meet the Lord. So Watchman Nee's mother had known her previously back in Shanghai when they were in school together. So when Dora Yu came to town, she went to hear Dora Yu and the gospel meeting, and she got saved. You know, thank the Lord for that. And so she invites Watchman to come to go to the gospel meeting with her. But he refuses to go because he's mad at her. He was really upset because she'd accused him of breaking this precious vase within their house, and she accused him for everything. You know, if you're in a family with a bunch of sisters and you're the brother, who gets blamed for everything? So he got blamed for everything, and most of the time he didn't do anything. He was innocent. He didn't break the vase at all this time, But as she was before the Lord and praying for him, the Lord convicted her that she needed to go and apologize to him. Now, Most of us, we probably don't recognize the magnitude of that step. But back in the 1920s, for a Chinese mother to go and humble herself on her knees before her son and apologize and say, "I was wrong," that's only the grace of God. That's just so abnormal. It's just, we can't picture the abnormality of that. But it touched me in such a way that he said, "Wow, if this gospel did so much for my mother, I'm going to go to that meeting." So he agrees to go, and he hears the gospel and he starts wrestling. He's struggling with the Lord, and one of the reasons he's struggling is because from his teaching and the things that he had known, he knew that to really become a Christian was far more than knowing Jesus just as Savior. It was knowing Him as Lord of your life. And he knew he would have to fully surrender himself. The gospel then was not watered down like it is today, of just come to know the Savior. It was, you'd have to know Him as Savior and Lord. The full gospel was going out. And so he was wrestling with this. Was he really ready? Because in the past, he had actually vowed never to be a preacher. One could be a preacher, one could be a Christian or anything, because he saw how through the many of the foreign missionaries there, they used local people to be their preachers, but they treated them terribly. And he saw how they were abused. And he said, "I'm never going to do that." But as he struggled with the Lord, then he wrote his own personal testimony. "I was alone in my room, struggling to decide whether or not to believe in the Lord. Then I was shown the blackness of my sins and the redness of His blood. I was constrained by the love of Christ, and it was as if the Lord's hand was reaching out to me saying, 'I am waiting here to receive you.' Realizing the effectiveness of Christ's blood in cleansing my sins and being overwhelmed by such love, I accepted Him there as my Savior and Lord. Previously, I had laughed at people who had accepted Jesus, but that evening I wept and confess my sins, seeking the Lord's forgiveness. I knew joy and peace such as I had never known before. Light seemed to flood the room, and I said to the Lord, 'Oh Lord, You have indeed been gracious to me.'" Praise the Lord for that touch of the Lord. So he starts, as a zealous young Christian, he starts going out and sharing the gospel with all of his friends. And then he meets this missionary, Mrs. Grove. And she challenges him about his evangelistic style. She said, "How many have you led to the Lord since you've been a Christian?" He said, "None. I haven't led anybody. But I've done my part. I shared the gospel with them. I made them know they were sinners." And she said, "Why don't you first just make a list of people and pray for them first?" It's far more than just, he had such a concept that he was going to convert them. She said, "No, you need to go out. You need to be praying for these people. Don't do anything at this point in time. Just stop and pray for them." So he made this list of about 70 people and started praying for them. And all but one were saved within a few months. It just shows how there was zeal without knowledge was what he had to begin with. And praise God for that zeal. He had a zeal for the gospel, but then it was coming in to the Lord's way, and the Lord used him in a wonderful way. And then also in 21, he's searching the scripture. He wants to do everything in it. And he gets baptized on March 27th in the White Teeth Rapids. I always wondered how rapid the rapids were that day. I don't know if he picked the rapids because he wanted to show his dedication. Anybody can get baptized in the Dead Sea or the Jordan River or any of these places. I'm going to get baptized in the rapids because that's going to be tougher. I'm more dedicated that way. I don't know. And then he felt impressed to remember the Lord in simplicity. He spoke with another brother that he knew, Leland Wang, who had that same conviction. And so Wang and his wife and then his mother and himself, they met together to break bread that first time there in Fuchao. And Then the Lord brought across his path somebody that changed his life. There's this wonderful sister named Margaret Barber. So we're going to switch to her for a second now. And Margaret Barber was from England, and she went to China with the Church Missionary Society. And she taught girls at their school in Fuzhou. But because of her popularity, all the kids loved her. But because of her popularity, all the other teachers became jealous and falsely accused her of various issues. She didn't defend herself and was sent back to England. She learned the lesson of the cross through this. She knew she hadn't done any of this. She didn't get into a fight, didn't try to put up a defensive argument or anything, but she humbled herself before the Lord. And she was willing to be misunderstood. And thank the Lord, as she laid her life down, later on, she was fully vindicated. The truth came out. There was letters published publicly of her vindication and all of that. But she had paid a high price because her reputation was severely, severely tarnished after that. Because you know how it is. I mean, if somebody gets accused of something, it looks like they're guilty. Later on, they're released. Everybody has this little doubt. Maybe there was something to it. But that's, thank the Lord. And even after she was vindicated, she never made a big deal of that. She never tried to say, "See, I told you so," or anything. It was just the cross had worked at her in a marvelous way. So while she was back in England, she was going to the Surrey Chapel where D.M. Panton was. That was the chapel in Norwich, England, which had Govette, and then Panton was after it. And they were attracted to each other. They actually had planned on getting married. But then she felt the Lord calling her back to China without support of any mission. You know, the first time she'd gone on a mission, but now this time she felt the Lord was just calling her to go back and trust in him. And as she shared that with Panton, he said to her, "If the Lord is calling you to go, then go." So they broke off their relationship, and she went back to China. And one of the things about Margaret Barber, she wrote beautiful poems and beautiful hymns, and we have many of them in the hymn book. There's a couple of biographies of Margaret Barber out on the shelf there. But she wrote this at this point in time where she had to give up her love in this of her life in this world and really follow the Lord. She wrote this hymn, and it's, "If the path I travel, if the path I travel lead me to the cross, if the way thou choosest lead to pain and loss, then let the compensation daily and hourly be shadowless communion, blessed Lord, with thee." Shadowless communion, blessed Lord, with thee. That's what she was after. What a place of fellowship, how the Lord had touched her. So she returns to China with her niece, Ms. Ballard. And she and this is Margaret Barber and her niece, Miss Ballard. Now, the picture is kind of later in life, a couple of years before death. But as she went back, she said, "I desire nothing for myself. I want everything for the Lord." There was an absoluteness in these dear brethren we're sharing today. This isn't some theoretical, highfalutin statement. But this is a testimony of life that came out. They really, and you see it in their life. This is what they desired. But when they got back, they rented a house near Fuzhou, and they were burdened so much for the Lord's work there. She had been cleared of all of her accusations. She could have lived in Fuzhou, but she chose to live outside in a little rural place, isolated. And they prayed daily for God to raise up young men for the gospel. They prayed and prayed for many years for the Lord to raise up ones that could share the gospel, would know the gospel, and the Lord would do a great work. And during their time of prayer, while they were there, their landlord, who they were renting from, said they had to get out. You can't rent here anymore. But she felt in her heart, this was the place the Lord had given them. She said, if the Lord has given us this place, we can't leave it. So they started praying. And they prayed, as she stayed there until after her death. And then Ms. Ballard stayed until 1950 before she went back. And out of that that standing in faith, what God, this is what God had given us, and we're standing, that this is His provision. This is when she wrote the song, Keep Up the Song of Faith. Again, it's in our hymn book. It's keep, and the first verse says, keep up the song of faith, however dark the night. And as you praise, the Lord will work to change your faith to sight. She saw the reality of it. They prayed it through, and praise God, you know, for that. It would have been, they could have looked at the circumstances and said, well, maybe we missed God. This wasn't our place. We're supposed to go somewhere else, or we can rent somewhere else. But she knew that was where God had them. And they really stood in faith for that wonderful provision. Then they continued praying for another 10 to 14 years, and they would be in contact with different ones. They were, you know, hidden and away, unnoticed by man, but God heard their prayers. And then in 1922 is when a revival broke out near White Teeth Rock, near Fuchao area. And God raised up a young generation at that point in time, including Brother Watchman Nee. And she provided constant counsel, correction, and encouragement to him. And she said, one of the quotes he said was, through Dora Yu, I was saved. Through Ms. Barber, I was edified. You know, through Ms. Barber, I was edified. I was built up. I was strengthened in that. One of the characteristics of Ms. Barber was that she had a great heart for the Lord's second coming. She had it so much upon her heart. And one of her prayers was recorded. And as I read this prayer, notice the simplicity of this prayer. You know, sometimes our prayers are so highfalutin, we get grandiose and eloquent and use all these words and this and that. Just, this is her pouring out her heart. It sounds to me just like a conversation between two friends, between a father and a daughter, one who know each other. They're not having to put up any pretense or anything. It's just an honest sharing of the heart. One New Year's Eve, she intensely prayed, Lord, do you really want to let this year slip by? Are you sure you want to wait until the new year for your coming? Even though today is the last day of the year, oh Lord, I pray that you'd come today, the last day of the year. You know, that's just that. That is a pouring out of a genuine heart who has a relationship with one that can just honestly open up the heart in fellowship. Praise God. And as we said, she always had that yearning for the Lord's second coming. And Watchman Nee tells the story of how one day they were walking down the street and she said to him, dear brother, we wish we could meet him on the next street corner. You know, just thinking about maybe as we go around that corner, he's going to be there. The Lord's coming back. And this whole burden for her second coming is reflected in her hymn. She wrote it during this time. There's a whisper from the glory. Beautiful hymn. There's a whisper from the glory of the coming of the Lord. Yeah. Praise God. As we said, she was very gifted in writing hymns and poems, and she helped Brother Nee. She helped him to write some of his precious hymns and all. And the way she would help him was one night he hastily went back. He drafted up a few hymns and poems and took them back to her. He was so excited he'd written these hymns. And he goes back to her and she shares with him. Because she was mainly used, she did a lot of correcting of Brother Nee. In love, she corrected him. And he always treasured that. He didn't understand it all the time. He would fight with her in a reverential way of debating why this and why that. But she was steadfast in pointing him to the Lord, of taking the cross and humbling himself. She said, hymns and poems are like producing milk and honey. They're the fruit of long, hard experiences that come from dealings with the Lord. They're not just a concoction of words thrown together, but a sweet result of the outflow of the inner life. They come from experiences. You notice, that's why I appreciate In Christ in Song and some of the reference books we have. You see the story behind the hymn. Once you see the story behind the hymn, it gives it a whole different meaning. Or the story behind a chorus. Many of the choruses we have, there's a story behind them. And it's beautiful the way the Lord works in that. Ms. Barber, just as she, when she passed away in 1930, one of her last letters that she'd written back home to Panton, and she wrote it in 29. She was unconscious of her soon return to the Lord. She wrote, "Just a few more miles, beloved, and our feet shall ache no more." Amen for that one. "No more sin, no more sorrow. Hush thee, Jesus went before. And I hear him sweetly whispering, faint not, fear not, still press on. For it may be ere tomorrow the long journey will be done." And Brother Nee, after she passed away, spoke of Ms. Barber. "She was one who was deeply rooted in the Lord. I consider the degree of her devotion and faithfulness to the Lord the most rare in the world. The greatest fortune in my life was to have met her." You know, those aren't just, he's not trying to put together flowery words. He's sharing his heart of how the impact she had upon him. He also said, "She wasted her life on the Lord." She was that one poured out. Once asked in the scripture, why this waste? There's a precious, it's not a waste at all. She never thought a second that it was wasting her life. The world, it would look wasted. It would look like a Bok Sing's life was wasted. It looked like a John Sung's life was wasted. It would look like a Watchman Nee's life is wasted. But no, precious gold, precious treasure in the Lord. Are we willing to be wasted for the Lord in this day and time? To be misunderstood by the world, to be misunderstood by brothers and sisters, to be wasted for the Lord. She impacted Brother Nee in a great way. Brother Nee, as Ms. Barber was influencing him in 1922, he was touched by Psalm 73:25. He was always searching the scriptures to see how it applied real in his life. And it says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none upon earth that I desire besides thee." And Brother Nee said, I can answer the first part, "Whom have I in heaven but thee?" There's no one but he. But to the second part, he was in love with a young girl. They were teenagers. They met. Their families knew each other. They had met, known each other for a while. And they'd really been in love together. But her name was Charity Chang. And when Brother Nee came to know the Lord, he would share the Lord with her, and she would laugh at him. She didn't receive the Lord. She laughed. And so he saw that he had to separate himself. He had to leave that love of his life to follow the Lord and to serve him. And praise God, through that devotion, the Lord continues to work among his schoolmates as revival spread. And in 23, he testifies, that's when God really revealed his purpose to him. He said, "As I was studying the book of Acts, I saw God's wish to establish a local church in each city. It was as if a light shone upon me clearly, and I understood his purpose." You know, praise God for that. And then in 25, that's when he actually changes his name to Watchman. Okay. that's easier for us to say. But that's changed his name to Watchman. But then in 26 is when our brother becomes sick. He became sick with tuberculosis and was really only given a few months to live. And during this time, he's bedridden, it's when he wrote The Spiritual Man. And he obviously lived. And after the book was completed, the Lord miraculously heals him. And I would encourage you that we have his biography against the tide. To read the story of how in faith he stood, the Lord spoke to him about being healed. He stood up. He left the bed that he'd been in for months and went down to see his friends the next house over. They were shocked. It's like the dead man walking. And he comes in, and it's just a glorious reviving and encouragement there. It's too long for here, and I would not do it service. I would encourage you to read that. But the Lord had a call upon his life. And then as he had, there was this, what we call a fourfold call. Assist God's children to live their spiritual life in the new and living way. There's a life to live in. To conduct what they called overcomer conferences. Ones, you know, I always appreciate how Christian Chen calls an overcomer is one who is overcome by the love of Christ. That's who these were for. Ones that were overcome by the love of Christ. To build up local assemblies and to train young people. You know, this that burden for training young people. He always had that. Very thankful for that. And we see how through that many young people were trained to serve and to go forth. In 28, God started sovereignly moving throughout China. And many assemblies sprang up all over the coast, independent of Brother Nee. It was just, he was being used in one area, others were being used in other areas, and many assemblies were coming forth. And then for several years, they met and they recognized the great work God had done. It was amazing how God was doing something here, doing something there. Similar way like with the brethren that we shared earlier. Throughout England and Ireland, the Lord was moving hearts in many different places, doing one work, and then he brought them together in fellowship. And then finally in 1934, Charity Chang, she got saved. Okay, she might have gotten saved. I don't know the exact day she got saved, but she was saved and really gave her life to the Lord. And they ended up getting married. He called her my true helpmate. She was actually the only one who was able to visit him in prison while he was there for the many years. But in 35, he feels a dryness in his spirit. So he wants to go to England to talk to Brother Sparks. But before going, he meets a sister, Elizabeth Fischbacher. And as she fellowships with him, he really finds himself refreshed in his spirit. Because she taught him a vital lesson of the cross precedes Pentecost. You know, he was looking for power. He was looking for that power of the Holy Spirit and that anointing and that enabling. But she was saying, well, first, there's this dying to self. There's the cross working in you. And then as that cross works within you, then as we give ourselves to the Lord, that the power of his resurrection life comes out. The cross precedes Pentecost. And that's... it's such a vital thing because so often we see ones that they're so occupied with the Pentecostal experience, the charismatic experience that they, as we mentioned earlier, they've neglected the cross. And it really creates a great mixture. But out of the cross working in us, then the power of Pentecost, there's a balance there of the fullness of his life going forth. And it was during 35 when Brother Stephen Kong started working with our Brother Nee. Brother Kong was 20 years old then. 37, the Sino-Japanese War breaks out from 37 to 45. But finally, Brother Nee was able to go visit Sparks in London. And they had fellowship together. And that's also during that trip, was while he was in Denmark, was when he shared the messages that we know today as the normal Christian life and sit, walk, and stand. But he was able to visit Brother Sparks in 38. He's got this great coat on. Everybody loves that coat. It's like that. But we see, then he returns to 39, he returns to Shanghai. But because of the Sino-Japanese War, many workers there are suffering financially. And so to help workers, he starts a pharmaceutical business. Well, it had a lot of problems. It didn't go well. And it became a stain on his testimony. And the brothers actually asked him to stop speaking in the assembly in 1942. And he did. So he withdrew to Kuling Hill, and he quietly suffered in isolation. And that work of the cross is going deeper and deeper in his life. He was there alone with the Lord, but the Lord was meeting him and revealing himself. But praise God, in 48, the brethren in Shanghai, the war had ended. They asked him to return, and a spirit of unity was really manifested. And everything, there was great healing, and a restoration was done, and he continued to be at help there. And then in 48 and 49, he had training sessions for workers, for young people, and they would gather for 4 months at a time and to really be set apart for the Lord. But also in 49, it's when the communists take over. They established the People's Republic of China. In 49, Brother Nee at that point was in Hong Kong. Brother Kong was there also. But Brother Nee felt compelled to go back to China. Many were warning him, said, don't go back. You know what's going to happen to you. You're going to get arrested. But he he knew. He just knew what he had to do. And he goes back. And really, he says, for the first year and a half, there was no interference at all by the government. They were able to freely meet and share, and the church really flourished. But then in 1951, the communists announced their new religious policy. And the new religious policy was that you had to be pro-government and support the revolution in everything you did. If not, you were considered an imperialist, which was a horrible thing to be, because you be an imperialist and an enemy of the republic. So he knew it. They saw the writing on the wall at that point in time. They knew that trouble was coming, and they started various assemblies, various ones, starting to make various plans. But in 52, he was arrested and imprisoned while the government was waiting to put his case. In 56 was when he was tried and sentenced to prison. The main accusation was that he was a master spy of a spy ring. There was a lot of accusations against him, but this was the key one that would really, that's the one that you did. If you're accused of that, there's no escape. He died in prison in 72, still refusing to write a confession. He was faithful to the very end. You know, he made a choice in 49 to go back to China. He could have stayed out of China, and with his popularity, he could have traveled the world being a great teacher and encouragement, but he knew what the call God had upon him, and he went back. He was in prison for about 20 years. He was a translator, translated many technical manuals and things like that. But he only his wife, Charity, was able to visit him. But thank the Lord, from every indication and all the things that everyone heard, he was faithful to the very end. It would have been easy for him to confess, to get out, but he knew he couldn't. He had to be a faithful witness all the way. So we're grateful for that. Just a few of his quotes here. And it's hard to select quotes on somebody who says so much. But these are a few I wasn't familiar with, so I tried to pick the unfamiliar ones. To keep our hand on the plow while wiping away our tears, that is Christianity. Through the sufferings and tears of life, keeping our hand on the plow and going forward, that's Christianity. We may be weak, but looking at our weakness will never make us strong. I appreciated that. You know, we come to the table, our eyes upon our weakness, our eyes upon the one who loved us and delivered us from that. Just as the right relationship with Christ generates a Christian, so the proper relationship with the Holy Spirit breeds a spiritual man. That working of the Holy Spirit in our life, that's where the spiritual man. There was a value in the relationship that Nee had with the Holy Spirit that was very precious. He said, the cross grants us our position. The Holy Spirit gives us experience. It's by that life of the Spirit within that we experience the fullness of Christ. And finally, he said, you have to listen to this one a little carefully. God is not seeking a display of my Christ-likeness, but a manifestation of his Christ. God is not, in each one of us, he's not seeking a display of my Christ-likeness, but a manifestation of his Christ. Think about that. So often we just want to be like Christ. And I know how we say that. I'm not don't want to get hung up on words. But he's saying what the Lord's really after is Christ's life being manifest in us, that Christ is seen. And he had a prayer, Lord, I'm willing to break my heart that I might satisfy thy heart. For me to die, to live as Christ, to die as gain. Praise God. And from our brother Sparks and our brother Nee, they were brothers, a couple of brothers that were greatly influenced by him. Brother Stephen Kong, and I just want to go a timeline of his life just for our help. If you've heard of the testimonies of him the last few weeks. At 15, our brother was born in Shanghai to a Christian family. His father was a Methodist pastor there. At the age of 15 in 1930, he became a Christian. Then he graduated from Soochow University. In 35 is when he started working with Watchman Nee in Shanghai. So he said in 49 he was in Hong Kong, and he left China. And he went to Manila. His desire was to go to England. But he was in Manila waiting for some paperwork. And then in 52 he arrived in the U.S. Again, he was desiring to go to England, but he never made it there that trip, and settled in New York City. 1968, he first shared in Richmond at a gathering on Waveney Road. Very thankful. I mean, that was 71 when he moved to Washington, and 78 when he came here to Richmond. And 2000, we know 22, he passed into glory. We're thankful for the testimony that he had. In a similar way, our brother Lance Lambert was a great influence upon us here. As that line comes down through Sparks and Nee, we see the impact that ones that were with us actually passed on to us. Lance was born in Richmond, England, and at the age of 12, he became a Christian. And he began his studies at the London University at the School of Oriental Studies in 48. He wanted to go to China to be a missionary there. But obviously the revolution in 49 cut that out. So he went, he served in the Royal Air Force in Egypt for 3 years. And then some young people. After he got out, he came back to Richmond area, some young people, they were starting to pray together. They wanted to gather in the simplicity of the Lord. And they started to meet at Halford House with some other young people. That's when that started in 54. And there's a book in there on the history of Halford House. He first shared in Richmond. He always made it clear, this is Richmond, Virginia, not Richmond, Surrey. He always had to differentiate that. First shared in Richmond, Virginia at the second Christian Family Conference at Roslyn. In 80, having discovered his Jewish heritage, he moved to Jerusalem, and 2015 passed on to glory. You know, we're thankful for so great a heritage and the great cloud of witnesses that we have. And may we be encouraged that even though these ones were rejected by man, rejected by the religious establishment, they pressed on. There wasn't obstacles that they just gave into. They continued pressing on because they were captured. Someone had captured their heart, that one, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that we could in that same way. May we see as they saw. New wine needs fresh wineskins. The wineskins got to stay fresh. They've got to have that livingness within the wineskins for that life to be expressed. Too often the wineskins dry up. We need that freshness of the Lord to continue. And as we see ones who are willing to forsake all for Christ, may that same spirit capture us in these days. There's that hymn, Jesus, Lord, I'm captured by thy beauty. All to thee my heart are open wide. Now set free from all religious duty, only let me in thyself abide. That we be captured by him and just serve him just full. There was a serving of him, and they were totally sold out for him. That we may press home to lay hold of that for which we were laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Our Lord has laid hold of each one of us for a purpose. And I pray that the ones that we've considered, particularly today, as they were pressing on to be faithful unto him all the way to the end. The days we're living in are becoming more and more challenging. They're not only challenging from the world, but we're being challenged by the religious institutions. We're challenged by other believers. Why do you meet this way? Like John mentioned a couple of books. Why do we meet this way? Why do you gather this way? Why don't you have a name? What all these questions that are we willing to be misunderstood over? Do we have them settled in our hearts of who we are? Do we know who we are? Do we know why we gather? These are basic questions we need to settle and ask the Lord to really reveal it to us, that we know the reality of the solid and sure foundation we have in him. We've got a great heritage. But if I can say this in a right way, Watchman Nee is not our foundation. Brother Kong is not our foundation. Lance Lambert's not our foundation. They have only built upon that one solid and sure foundation, and they're desiring that we would continue to be found faithful to the end on that one foundation, the foundation of Christ and the calling He has upon us. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful and very humbled, Lord, by the great way that You work in so many. Lord, we see what You have done, how You have taken these lives who were so much against You. I mean, some knew You before, some knew about You from Christian families, but many didn't know about You at all. And Lord, You were able to do a great transforming work. Lord, as we are here in this room together, we are, each one of us is so unique. Each one of us is so fearfully and wonderfully made by You. Lord, we're thankful how You're building us together. And we want to guard that and cherish it. And in the same way, Lord, we want to be pressing on for that much more. Because we know there's a greater and greater work that You're desiring to do. And we have a desire, Lord, to be faithful to the end. To know the call You have upon us. Would we really know who we are? Would we know why we're here? Lord, that we could be a light in the midst of the darkness in these last days. In Thy name we pray. Amen.